Israel in Jesus' day was a nation in waiting. More than 700 years earlier, a prophet named Isaiah prophesied great things for the people of God who, at that time, were in exile in Babylon. Not only was there to be deliverance from that exile, but one day, a great servant of the Lord would come to usher in a new era of kingdom blessing. The days of your mourning shall be ended, declared the prophet in Isaiah 60:20. And yet, while the Babylonian exile was a distant memory, there was still a spirit of mourning in first century Israel. Living under Roman rule, and after centuries of prophetic silence, they were still waiting for that new kingdom age to begin. And Luke gives a picture of a faithful Israelite in waiting in the person of Simeon. We read of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon experienced the end of his waiting when Jesus was but an infant. He was assured by the Holy Spirit that this little baby, whom he could hold in his arms, was the Lord's Christ, the long-anticipated Messiah. This private temple encounter in Luke 2 provides a preview to the public synagogue scene in Luke 4, an event that took place about 30 years later. Israel as a whole had not been privy to Simeon's meeting with the baby Jesus, and so the nation was still waiting. Waiting for prophecy to be fulfilled. Waiting for the Lord to send the promised deliverer. Among those waiting was the congregation in a synagogue in Nazareth. Their Sabbath day encounter with Jesus is the subject of our gospel lesson for the day. In this passage, Jesus makes great claims for himself as the answer to Israel's prophetic yearning, and he reveals the nature of his messianic kingdom ministry. We'll examine this text to learn about that ministry Jesus conducted in his day in Israel. We will hear Jesus declare a threefold ministry vision that he was enacting and that continues to have relevance for his church today. To set the stage, let's put our passage in context. In the first two chapters of his gospel, Luke tells about Jesus' birth and childhood. Then in chapter 3, he fast forwards about 30 years to the ministry of John the Baptizer, who came preparing the way for the arrival of the adult Jesus. And he baptizes Jesus, who then is immediately filled with the Spirit and led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And Jesus endures that temptation, rebuking Satan with Scripture, or as singer Rich Mullins put it, quoting Deuteronomy to the devil. Following the account of Jesus' wilderness temptation, we read in our text today, Luke 4:14-15, Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. This is a summary statement that tells us that Jesus had already been engaged in public ministry prior to his arrival at the synagogue in Nazareth. In fact, he had regularly taught in the synagogues and was being well received. So while this visit to Nazareth is not the first time Jesus taught in a synagogue, Luke features it as the first detailed account of such teaching because of the way in which it provides a preview to Jesus' ministry that Luke is going to recount through the gospel. Right up front, Luke allows Jesus to give us his ministry vision so that we will understand what it is that he's about as the gospel account unfolds. Verse 16 begins, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now this gives us a little flashback to Jesus' childhood. Every Christmas we're accustomed to hearing these words from Luke 2. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And Joseph left his home in Nazareth to travel to Bethlehem in obedience to Caesar's decree. He took Mary, his betrothed wife, with him, and she gave birth to Jesus while they were in Bethlehem. And then in Luke 2, verse 39, we read, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew up and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So Jesus grew up in Nazareth. In Luke 4, he is returning to his hometown. It's a place where he's known. We see that in Luke 4:22, part of the reaction to his teaching in the synagogue. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They know who Jesus was. So Jesus is on his old home turf. Now we continue to read in verse 16, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now one thing this tells us is that Jesus was a faithful Jew. When the Sabbath day rolled around, you could be sure that he was at the synagogue. Now children, I have a question for you. When Sunday rolls around, where should you be? Well, Jesus shows us that the place to be on God's appointed day of worship is the place where his people are worshiping. For us, when Sunday rolls around, we should be at the place where his people are gathered. We should be with the church. Now, Jesus not only attended the synagogue service, but he participated in it. Exercising his prerogative as an adult Jewish male, he stood to read from the scriptures. We read the account in verses 17 through 19. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus reads here from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, with a little bit of an addition from Isaiah 58:6. And this portion of Old Testament prophecy features the promised one to come speaking of his mission. It was one of the prophecies for which the Jews in the first century were awaiting fulfillment. They were longing for that age of kingdom blessings spoken of in these verses to begin. Now, the synagogue protocol was for someone to stand and read from the scripture and then to sit down and, while sitting, teach about what had been read. And Jesus follows this protocol, as we see in verse 20. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. They had heard the scripture read, and now they were waiting to hear it explained. What would this hometown boy have to say in his teaching? Well, we find the answer in verse 21. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, that's a remarkable statement. And Jesus is claiming that he is the ultimate speaker of the words in Isaiah's prophecy, that he is the one the Jews had been awaiting. Now, as remarkable as this must have sounded to Jesus' auditors in the synagogue, Luke has prepared us. He has prepared his readers for this revelation. Notice how the quotation begins in verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Now, Luke has already reported about Jesus' anointing with the Spirit in his baptism. Back in chapter 2 at verse 21, we read, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" This portrait of Jesus' baptism corresponds to the portrait of the anointed king prophesied in Psalm 2. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the messianic king. And this is what he claims as he takes the words recorded in Isaiah as his own. And what we want to do now is focus upon three aspects of Jesus' messianic mission that's reflected in some of the phrases in this passage from Isaiah. And the first aspect is this. Jesus came to preach the good news. Jesus came to preach the good news. We see this in the phrase in verse 18, to preach the gospel to the poor. The English phrase, preach the gospel, translates a single Greek word. It's a form of the verb euangelizomai, from which we get our English word evangelism. It means to proclaim good news. And we also see this emphasis in verse 19 in the phrase to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Here another word is used for preaching. And throughout his gospel, Luke uses both of these words in reference to Jesus' ministry of proclamation. And we could look at many verses to see that Jesus was a preacher, Jesus was a teacher, but let's consider just a few. Later in this chapter, chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus says, I must preach the kingdom of God, and this is that evangelism verb, it would probably better be translated, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Or chapter 8, verse 1, he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Both those words are used in that passage. Or 16:16, where Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John, that is John the baptizer, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached. And that last verse shows us that Jesus' ministry reflects a new stage in God's dealings with his people. Until John, the law and the prophets were primary. But beginning with Jesus, it is the gospel of the kingdom that is preached. Jesus came proclaiming the arrival of the long anticipated kingdom of God. And there's special emphasis here on his preaching to the poor. And the poor in Luke's gospel refers not only to those who were financially impoverished, but really to all who were considered social outcasts in that day. Now, it's not that the good news is only for such outcasts, but it was meant to include them. They who were excluded from so much were included in the good news that Jesus was proclaiming. And in fact, it was often those on the lowest rungs of the social ladder who responded most positively to Jesus. This gospel of the kingdom was a message of salvation and spiritual liberation. The language in verse 19, the acceptable year of the Lord, likely refers back to the old covenant institution of the Jubilee year, in which debts were forgiven and slaves were set free. It was a marvelous picture of liberation and freedom. And that Jubilee was meant to be a foreshadowing of a coming age, which Jesus says is now arriving in his ministry. The first aspect of Jesus' messianic ministry then is the preaching of the good news of the kingdom. And the nature of that good news and of that kingdom are highlighted by other aspects of his ministry. Secondly, we see that Jesus came to bring physical healing and restoration. Jesus came to bring physical healing and restoration. We hear this especially in the phrase in verse 18, recovery of sight to the blind. As Luke's gospel unfolds, he leaves no doubt that healing was a major aspect of Jesus' kingdom ministry. Consider the following. In chapter 4, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then he heals many with various diseases. In chapter 5, Jesus heals a paralytic. In chapter 6, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand, and then he heals many in a great multitude who had various diseases. In chapter 7, Jesus heals a centurion's servant, and he raises a widow's dead son back to life. In chapter 8, he raises a dead girl back to life. In chapter 14, he heals a man with dropsy. In chapter 18, he grants a blind man sight, this being, of course, a literal example of the recovery of sight to the blind. It was prophesied by Isaiah. So along with Jesus' ministry of gospel proclamation was his ministry of physical restoration. He came preaching and healing. And then a third aspect in Jesus' mission was this. Jesus came to liberate from Satan's bondage. He came to liberate from Satan's bondage. We hear this especially in the phrases in verse 18, deliverance to the captives and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now these terms could speak of literal physical deliverance, such as the deliverance of Israel from the Babylonian exile. But in both the Old and New Testament, these terms often spoke of deliverance from spiritual bondage. And this is reflected in two ways in Luke's gospel. First, this word that's here translated deliverance is used elsewhere of the forgiveness of sins. And this, of course, is part of the gospel that Jesus proclaims and that his followers are also to proclaim. And so this same word is translated as remission in Luke's version of the Great Commission in Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins, that's that deliverance word, should be preached in his name to all nations. Through his substitutionary death, Jesus has made it possible for sinners to have their sins forgiven. This is true spiritual deliverance. For Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, John 8:34. And Paul says to those who had been delivered, you were slaves to sin. So in the first place, this deliverance and liberation is from sin and its enslavement. But you know, behind sin's enslavement is a person, is Satan himself. And deliverance and liberation are sometimes directly portrayed as being from Satan and his demons. And we see this throughout Luke's gospel in the accounts of Jesus' exorcisms, his casting out of demons. Chapter 4, Jesus cast out an unclean demon from a man in the synagogue at Capernaum, and he cast out and rebuked many spirits from a multitude. Chapter 6, Jesus healed those tormented with unclean spirits in a multitude. Chapter 7, Jesus cured many of evil spirits. Chapter 8, Jesus cast out the unclean spirit named Legion from the Gadarene demoniac. Chapter 9, after his transfiguration, Jesus rebuked an unclean spirit that his disciples had been unable to cast out. Chapter 11, Jesus cast out a demon, and he's accused of doing so by Beelzebub. And in that episode, Jesus provides an explanation to his accusers. Luke 11:20, Jesus says, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When Jesus cast out demons, it was sending a message. The kingdom has come. It's here. And it's demonstrated by my victory over Satan. So we see then that Jesus' threefold mission of preaching, healing, and casting out demons together sent the message that he was bringing the new age of the kingdom of God. Israel's waiting was over. This is essentially the message that he gave to followers of John the Baptizer who questioned whether their waiting for the covenant coming Messiah really was over. I'm going to read Luke 7:19 through 23 and note how in this passage Jesus' preaching, healing, and exorcisms combine to establish the reality of his messianic kingship. Luke 7, beginning at verse 19. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? See, what's the question? Is our waiting over, or do we still need to wait? Verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour, he cured many people of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many who were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus' answer to John's disciples was that his threefold mission of preaching, healing, and exorcising demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the coming one, that Israel's waiting was over. In Jesus' kingdom mission, he ministered to the whole person, providing both spiritual and physical healing. And in this way, he was beginning to undo the effects of the fall, which brought both spiritual and physical corruption into the world. The arrival of the kingdom in Jesus sent the message that one day there would be total, there would be cosmic spiritual and physical healing when the kingdom would arrive in its fullness. And this would happen because of the holistic saving ministry of Jesus. This is the good news of the kingdom. What Jesus announced at the synagogue in Nazareth, we've seen that he enacted throughout his subsequent earthly ministry. Luke bears much testimony to this. But Luke also shows us that Jesus called his disciples to engage in threefold kingdom ministry as witness to his messianic kingship. We see this throughout Luke's gospel and its sequel, the book of Acts. Consider the initial sending out of the 12 recorded in Luke 9. We read in Luke 9, 1 and 2, "Then he," that is Jesus, "called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." We see all three aspects of the ministry there in their call. And we see the same thing in the sending out of the 70 in Luke 10. They receive this commission from Jesus, 10, 8 and 9. "Whatever city you enter, heal the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." And then they went out and they did their ministry, and then listen to the report they give after they come back. Chapter 10, verse 17. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And to this Jesus replies, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." You see, as the disciples went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing diseases and casting out demons in Jesus' name, Satan was being conquered and Christ's kingdom was growing. And that's really the whole story that's recorded in the book of Acts. We're not going to take time to do so, but we could go through Acts looking at numerous examples of the disciples doing these very things, preaching, healing, and casting out demons. As empowered by the Spirit, they were used by the risen Christ to build his church. Jesus engaged in kingdom ministry on earth, and then he returned to heaven, and from heaven, he empowered his followers to continue kingdom ministry on earth. Now, to be sure, there were unique aspects to the foundational work of the apostles. We don't expect to have the same miraculous endowments as they had for healing and exorcisms. Their work in establishing the church was unique, and in that sense, it has been fulfilled. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They had a foundational ministry that had many unique aspects. But, though that was unique, we are still called to build upon that foundation and to carry on real kingdom ministry. And if our ministry in all its details doesn't take exactly the same shape, we can still learn from the apostles' example and that of Jesus how we are to carry out our kingdom commission. And one important lesson we can learn is this: the ministry of master and disciples alike focuses on the whole person. And what that means for us is that we need to be engaged both in gospel proclamation and in deeds of mercy and compassion in the name of Jesus. You see, like Israel in Jesus' day, people in our day are waiting. Now, most of them are ignorant about this. They may not know what they are waiting for, but the fact is that they are waiting to be touched by the message of love and hope that we know comes only from Jesus. They are waiting in physical pain and in emotional distress for substantial healing. They are waiting in despair for some hope. Some are waiting in affluence and boredom for some reason for living. But most of all, they are waiting in sin for the forgiveness that brings them into right relationship with God and a fresh start unto life eternal. They are waiting to be touched by Jesus' kingdom ministry, and guess who is called to bring that to them? We who are followers of Jesus are called to declare the gospel of the kingdom and to declare its reality in deeds of mercy and compassion. We are called to open our eyes and to see that the fields around us are white unto harvest. We are called to stop looking at the church as our personal spiritual country club and to start seeing it as a hospital for sinners. Sinners like you and me and the sinners all around us who are waiting to hear the good news of Christ and His kingdom. What might King Jesus do in Jackson, Tennessee if His people took their kingdom commission seriously? Were to personalize it. What might King Jesus do through us if we were more faithful in our kingdom calling? Well, I would suggest to you there's only one way to find out. Let us support ministries and let us get personally involved in ministries that are advancing Christ's kingdom in our community. And let us do this not out of guilt, but out of gratitude. Because we have received the grace and mercy of Jesus for which others are still waiting. Brothers and sisters, this is our calling. This is our privilege. May God work in our hearts by His Spirit so that we serve more faithfully in our community for the honor and glory of Christ and His kingdom. Let us pray.